Good morning. It's a privilege for me to be here, and especially if I'm really blessed just to participate with you. Yeah, by the way, God provides, and we have this couple, you see that in screen, which we invited from Siberia, from Tumen, and they spent almost 2 months. And till the May, we will train them, and they will return in middle of May to their own home. So we have some prayer requests. Okay, thanks. Yeah. First of all, we launched last fall a church at the south of Moscow. Moscow is a pretty big city. It's about 15 million people, and we have very few biblical churches, and we launched a new one at the south of Moscow. So totally we have planted two churches. But we have a dream that in every area, in every, I would say, district in Moscow, we have a biblical church. So our goal to launch other 9 churches. The other one, I explained to your elders that we have some problem with the buildings. So that's our dream, to own our own building. So please pray for that. I knew that you had the same struggles within your church body. So we are at the same page with you. And the last one, we want to launch or start a seminary program maybe in 2 years, because we have some people who are ready to study. We have some good schools in Russia, in Novosibirsk, in Siberia, in Samara, but that's pretty far. And the other problem, because Moscow, that's a strategic place, and that's why we want to start a seminary program in Moscow. So please pray for these 3 things, and I hope God provides and we'll reach them. So nevertheless, God has his own time in his, and we just wait for his guidance. Let me invite you to reading the scripture with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read with you with verse 6. I don't know what's the tradition in your church. In our church, usually we stand before the owner for the God's word, and can I introduce you to stand up and we'll read this text. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in as much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idol to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so blessed that we have your word, the true living word. And we ask that you work with us through your spirit. You flame our fire, flame the fire within our hearts, that you guide us and you change our lives through your word. And we ask you that you use me as your tool to explain it clearly, and that you will be proclaimed. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Perhaps some of you read Leo Tolstoy's novella, it's named Father Sergius. The event told that the handsome Duke Stepan Kasatsky became a monk, thinking that in the monastery he can rise to the high from which he can look down on those he envied. However, 7 years later, a 14 years old boy was healed through the prayer of Father Sergius. People flocked to him seeking blessing and intercessions. However, the more he gave instructions, advices, listened to the gratitude taught, and helped in healing, the more he thought of himself as a shine beacon. Deep down, he delighted in the praises surrounding him. Everything became crushed when one day he suddenly one lady, slightly foolish merchant daughter Mara, seduced Sergius. The weight of the committed sin so tormented him, and the next day he left his monastery. During his wandering, Sergius realized that he was a great sinner. He was an adulterer, murderer, blasphemer, and deceiver. And he came to his relative, Proskovia, and confessed to her. At first, she didn't believe him. How could it be? How can a person to be in a monastery and serve the God and be so terrible? And Stepan asked Proskovia to tell him about her life. And further, he understood the difference between himself and his relative. And he said, "I lived for the people under the pretext of God. She lives for God. Imagine that she lives for people." Yes, I one good deed, a cup of water given without thoughts of reward, is more valuable than all the benefits I bestowed on people. But he asked himself, but what was the share of sincere desire to serve God? And he answered to himself, yes, but all of this was for the human glory. I seek him, he decided. I will seek the Lord. And he started, I would say that this point was the turning point in his life. While in the monastery he sought the Lord, but he lived for himself and for his own glory. And entire his faith was centered around himself. Now the God changed his mind, said. And he started to live for the Lord. Father Sergius went wandering from village to village, entering the people's home. And often when he found the gospel in the house, he read it, and people always marvel it and wonder it, listen something new and at the same time long familiar. If we had an interview right now with Father Sergius and wanted to invite accept him like a member of our church, we would say that it was the point of his repentance, of his rebirth. I would say that true Christianity is not just the hours of prayers and the fast or like a spiritual labor in the temple. I would say that even unbelievers can do that. True faith is the faith is a life for God. As a result of this most important value, a person begins to live for others. That's an output put on this life. I would say that God changed all the aspects in the lives. And we want to reflect in every aspect of our life His good purposes. How we work, how we raise kids, how we relax, how we spend money, how we love, what we love, and what saddened us. True faith, it's like a loud bell. It will ring everywhere. Because our faith, we will love the most God loves. Because our hearts, it directs to God. And I would say that the most important thing in this text, and Paul explained it, these people in Thessalonica, they love the Lord the most. And because of that, their faith would proclaim everywhere. Profound God's work will reveal or manifest in the faith that declares itself. And I would ask myself, and I would ask you, do you see any signs of this resounding faith in the lives of these people? And we would say, yeah. In First Thessalonians, we would say, we can see three signs, at least three signs, of this resounding faith that testify of the deep work of God in their hearts. First of all, true faith, or resounding faith, is the worth imitating faith. Worth imitating faith. Verse 6 and 7, we will say that. Secondly, it's the faith which is spreading, verse 8. And the third sign, faith that amazed with the radical nature, with its radical nature. Verses 9 to 10. Let's see and observe the first signs of resounding faith. I would direct that or change it into this sentence. You and I, we may or we should become a Christians whose faith want to imitate. Let's see at the text. Paul spent several months in Thessalonica preaching the gospel, almost 3 weeks in a synagogue. During the time, a significant number of Jews and Greek turned to God. And Paul, he emphasized substantial changes in the people. Do you see him? And you became imitator of us and of the Lord. Paul uses here the word imitator, which means like a mimic or imitator. And Thessalonians, they began to imitate or to copy of the behavior and the teaching of the apostolic team in their lives. They joyfully endure all the troubles and sorrows there which appeared in their lives, because they imitate what they have seen in the Paul's life. And it's interesting to note that they became an example to all believers. This word usually used for mark of the strike, or to seal, or to coin. So, Paul wanted to show us that the lives of these young believers became an outprint of God's work. They became a model or an example for all Christians in Greece. So, in other words, God started using the supernatural joy in the Thessalonians in all their sorrows, in all their conduct. And I would say that right now we live in the world, and there is a huge demand for someone to imitate. I think you have seen some video on YouTube of Mr. Beast. I have never seen about him, but somehow I just found it. And there are a lot of people who try to imitate his hype. And if you just Google on the internet, you can see advertising for various mentors, coaches, or influencers who create various courses on personal growth, professional development, and psychological and emotional transformation. People, they want not just to read some mythologist, but they want to see the person work, person life. They want to be mentored by somehow and pursue their life model, his goals, moral values, to be guide to some action. And my question is, first of all, which blogger do you watch or what do you learn from? Because I understand that nowadays we can consume tons of information. And all of them, they are biblically true. And a lot of different bloggers or coaches, they convey the value of themselves, that a self-centered point of view. And that's not surprising for me that people, they started to talking about wandering inner child, or victim psychological, or self-improvement. In fact, they absorb various ideas from this unchristian world. And the other question I would ask, what values you transmit to other people in social media, on your own general life? I don't want to you post on Facebook every word, Christ save me, or like that, the gospel. I would say that what values you transmit in your Facebook posts. For example, if you grieve from the loss of a loved one, do you have any internal hope in your deepest sorrow? Or if you post your children, photos of your children, there are awareness that there is not just your own merit, but the gift of God that you did not perceive or deserve. Do you have someone in your church, in your congregation, whom you would like to invite to stay in your home just to see you? I have my dear friend, and all the time I call him, he's on another city. I see that every time someone lives in his home, besides his family, he invites young guy from his church or some unbelievers to stay with him. And they not just heard his sermon on Sundays, but still feel the gospel when they observe his life. They can observe how he studied his scripture, how he interacts with his kids, how he works around the house. So, we need for someone we can transmit our lives. And I think it could be within our small groups, within our prayer meetings, when we can share our relationship with Christ, our love for Him. Please remember that there is nothing more powerful than your personal example. That's why Paul, he described here, These believers, they became an example, or they became an imitator of Paul and his team. We have looked at the first sign of the resounding faith, faith worth imitating. However, faith that transforms a person cannot remain just a personal possession. The second sign, Paul, he says here, of that faith should spread, or worth spreading. I would change it. Share your amazing faith with those in need. Let's read verse 8. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And, that's verse 9. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. So, Paul emphasized here the word sounded forth. Literally, it means echo. Echo, it's a reflecting of sounding from a solid surface when you hear thunders rolling across the sky. So, the gospel that believers in Thessalonica received resounding in their hearts and echoes like the sound of reflecting from multiple voices. We can imagine that Paul speaks at Thessalonians amphitheater, and it's resounding, repeating in the thousands of speakers. So, that's interesting to see that Paul, he says, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So, your faith in God has spread. It sounded like a thunder sound of a trumpet in all places. That's why I call this sermon resounding faith. People saw generous faith of these new Christians who faced with different difficult circumstances, facing with persecutions from pagans. They suffered from the hands of their relatives who opposed them. Nevertheless, Christians didn't complain, but they spread the delight of their relationship with God. I would say that the biggest problem with the Christianity today, that's not we are lack of theological knowledge or understanding. Right now, the main problem with the Christianity is because of the silent Christianity. And first of all, I would say that there are several problems with that. First of all, there aren't many people open to discuss about their faith. We always justify ourselves. Okay, that's really strange to come to our neighbors and to share gospel with them. Yeah, that's really strange. But how many people do you know by their names within your surroundings? First of all, we have knew them. We have to understand their inner struggles, and then we can afford a gospel which can heal their deepest feelings, deepest needs. Secondly, people not only want to hear the right words, but they also want to see the faith that changes their lives. And Thessalonians, their practical lives, resounding the word of grace throughout all the Greece. True evangelism speaks of the relationship with the true God, with the Christ, and it shares a deepest joy that really captivated the Christians. This joy not depend on how much money you got last year, not depend on your health and how your friends treat you, or what children listen to you or not. The gospel that captivated declares that even in the difficulties, on a difficult time, you have Christ whom you want to share with others. So, my dear brothers and sisters, can we say that the Word of God has echoed in the place where you work, where you live, where you study? Perhaps no one even know that you are a believer. And I would just suggest you or encourage you to pray daily about your neighbors, about your office, about your class, that people may hear the good news through you. Maybe you're a silent Christian, and one of the biggest obstacles for freely convey really the gospel, it's a sin. Is there a sin in your life? Then you will be will you remain silent? And that's why I would ask you, after our service, please approach someone from your friends, from elders, deacons, and pray with them. Pray that God will grant you freedom from your sin, and He can work through you. Perhaps you have been distracted and cares about all things within your life. You're consumed by them. And I would say that there are a lot of things which attract our attention. But if you knew the biggest love of your life, that's Christ Jesus, and you will live for Him and for His glory, and that could direct your life in the right way. So I would ask you that you'll pray, stop living and for this passing joy, but you will dedicate your life for a real relationship with Christ, which will never cease. Maybe you are like Father Sergius, living a religious life, but the Holy Spirit is not within you. You need God's grace. You try to improve yourself. You try to be more moral, but it wouldn't be work. You need for God's grace, which will transform you, which give you new birth. Remember that Jesus Christ, the Lord, He came to this world, He died and He rose again, that you begin to live for Him by His power. The Holy Spirit, whom God sent into this world, is ready to transform you from this worldly perspective and give you real power to live godly way. And I would say that in our city, we have a dream in Moscow. We want that every person in Moscow have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And that's why we want to launch other 9 churches in each administrative district. We want to launch 257 small groups in each neighborhood. And I would suggest to you that you'll pray about the same here in Avassa, that every people, every person may faced with the greatest joy, Jesus Christ. So, we have examined two characteristics of resounding faith. Firstly, the desire to imitate, it was articulated by Paul in verses 6 and 7. And secondly, the imperative nature of such a faith, it's proclaiming gospel. And that leads us to the third sign of resounding faith. And Paul mentioned about it in the verse 9 and 10. Let's read it. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's interesting that every believer in Greece or in Thessalonica, they knew about this group of new believers. And Paul here just underlined that. How you turn to God from idols. Paul uses here the Greek word epostrepho. It means turn around or to turn one's face to something or someone. In the context, we can understand that the life change of these people was lifestyle of these people was changed differently. Their behavior became totally different. Imagine a large group of people in a short period of time stop attending idolatrous temple, engaging in various forms of adultery or debauchery or dreadful sin of speech. And however, these people were known not only abstaining from drunkenness or deceit or adultery, they were known for their good deeds. Let's see. To serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So, that's clear. The believers in the church, they became to care one another. Or showing sincere love from the pure heart. That's chapter 4 from verses 9 to 12. And husbands no longer spend all their time fishing or hunting or hiding from their wives. And wives stopped collecting gossip to share with their friends. Believers faced with unjust attacks from their unbelievers relatives or neighbors, they didn't imitate report to legal, but they waited for Christ from heaven. I think you have familiar with the name Bill Wilson. Does anybody know? Okay. That's American, of course, and in his youth, he struggled with some self-esteem and his dependency. But very quickly, he discovered the liberating and calming effect of whiskey. After experiencing the horror of the front line during the World War I, Wilson's life became a mark of boots and heavy drunkenness. 14 years later, he was at the verge of losing everything, and his wife, he threatened him leaving him. In November 1934, Wilson encountered an old friend, an recovering alcoholic, named Abbot Thatcher. And Thatcher shared with him about a small group of former alcoholics, and invited him to a local church, and Wilson joined. That's a small group called Oxford Group. But very shortly, Wilson realized that he need not just to go away from the alcohol. He realized meaningful conversation with a fellow alcoholic could replace his drunkenness. One time, he entered a local bar to change a large bill, and he realized that he couldn't stand the temptation of alcohol. And he found out address book of local church and found out other alcoholic. And one of them was Dr. Smith, Bob Smith. After a few personal meetings, Wilson successfully helped Smith quit drinking, and together they became visiting other alcoholics to assist them with their problems. And in 1939, hundreds of alcoholics overcome their addictions. And Wilson wrote a book titled Alcoholic Anonymous. That's a 12 steps of spiritual growing to overcome alcoholism. Friends, from the worldly perspective of Wilson, that's just a good example. Give up a destruction habit is not a victory. It requires serving others, helping those in the similar circumstances. Sanctification involves not only abstaining from the sin, but it also a desire to serve others, or it just replaced with other habits. There is no radical change when you just read oneself at destructive in your life. We can read here in this chapter about transformative work of God, which touches both sphere of worship and their behavior. In Soviet Union, we have a lot of idols, and in all the room, school and public offices, we see the portrait of Lenin, Marx, and Engels. Now there are some like harmless idols like football, career, public opinion, social status, and people, they sacrifice their lives for that. Simultaneously, there are destructive idols like drugs, alcohol, sex, computer games, casinos, and others. So, but true desire to live to God, it doesn't mean that we just get rid with some bad behavior. It means that you have a desire to help others, that you have a desire to serve the Lord. I have a question for you. What what is radical change do you have in your life? What's the mark of this radical changes do you have in your life? What are you spending your time, money, energy, education, abilities? You can do that without God. You can be a moral, really good person. But even And Christians do that the same. And do you have an evidence of your faith? And people could observe that. Do your relatives with whom you interact every day, they say, yeah, this is a true Christian. Do your employees or your colleagues say about your faith, that's a really, really great Christian? Do you see a radical change in your life? True Christianity is not just an emotional outburst in the past when you confirm the Christ as your Savior, but true Christianity is the changing life in your own life right now. And do you have any specific area in your life that needs immediate change right now? And but God's grace, you change step by step. Christianity is characterized not only by absence of certain sin, but also of by the good transformation that God, Lord, formed within you. For example, if you didn't give to the church before, a good change wouldn't just that you'll stop tithing, but that you begin to view of all your resources as a God's resources. And then you will see yourself like a wise steward of the financial, your health, with your strength, with your abilities. Then you'll start praying and thinking about how you can contribute with those in need. Your interests will be beyond your hobbies, vacations, or new purchase. You'll be directed toward serving others and God. Your heart will think about how to help other people who nearby you or who far further from you. So, when you think about our life, we understand that our genuine faith, that's a resounding faith. When we see at the life of Father Sergius, he thought that he is a Christian. He was at the ministry, he saw the Lord, he counseled the people, but he has done everything only for himself. But when his life changed, when his faith resounding everywhere. So, if your faith resounding, first of all, this faith wants to imitate. This faith worth spreading. This faith amazed with the radical nature of changing. That's faith, which is true faith. That's faith. It's a really, really genius faith. And I would like to invite you to check your life and to see, okay, God, you give me a task for this week. You want me to be your instruments in this weekly day. Weekly life. I want you use me for your glorious purpose, to reach unbelievers, to proclaim the gospel within my words, within my life, that everyone will need it before our Christ, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so blessed that we have such a wonderful word from you. We are so blessed that we have an example of the believers in Thessalonica, and we can imitate their lives. We can imitate the lives of Paul, and we want that our faith would be a resounding faith that we can influence on other people. We can influence on the unbelievers who are nearby you. We want that everyone who faced with us see the changes God has done within our lives and which He is doing during our life, transforming us into the image of Christ. We want that You will glorify in our lives and that Your name will be glorified. We ask You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.